Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
So, but what I want to begin with is I want to talk about how we do church. It's different, but it's different for a reason. We're not just being outside the box just to be outside the box. So first I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 27. And I'm just going to read to you guys. So it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty." So I'm going to skip down. It says, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So our goal when we have our kids in here is not to elevate them to a place of glory. We're not saying, oh, kids are the most important things. We're saying we are one body. So it doesn't matter your status, your age, your socioeconomic status. You are capable as a member of the body of Christ to be effective in the kingdom of God. So right now, what I want to speak to is silencing the lies that we build up in our own minds, in our Western culture, that if I'm this status, then I can be effective. But if I look like this, then I can't be effective. If I'm married, then that means I'm more effective. If I'm single, then I can't be effective. Those are lies that are built into our society. If I'm older, I can be effective. If I'm a kid, I can't be effective. We're silencing those lies. We're saying, we're not going to put divisions between, okay, we're going to have the youth over here and the children over here and the young adults over here and the married people over here and the single people over here. We are all together, one body in Christ, working together. I'm sorry, I came out a little bit stronger than I meant to. Is that okay? But this is what we are. God's desire for the kingdom is that we're running together, the hand with the foot. We're one body. We're not cutting off pieces of our body and putting them in a different room, saying, you go over here because you're not as valuable to us. We're saying we're together. So I want to just exhort this community to say, let's not do that. Let's not build those walls. Reach out to the people who are not like you because they have something to give to you. Jesus said, "I thank you, God, that you have hidden it from the wise and the learned, and that you have revealed it to the little children." God has revealed truths to little children. And that truth that he was talking about, that he's revealed to the little children, it was the judgments coming on the earth. That's the context in which he says that verse, is that he has revealed things. If I told you some of the dreams that my kids have had, I don't have my phone on me, but Josiah, when he was 5 years old, he came to me and he said, "Mom, I had a dream." He said, "I dreamed..." And I'm sorry, this is a brutal dream. This is a brutal dream that my five-year-old had. He said, "I dreamed that Muslims came to me and I was preaching the gospel to them and they clapped me on my head with stones and they threw me in a pit and they shot me in the eyes. And I went to heaven. But my spirit was trying to tell you that it was okay because I had gotten a super cool spiritual body and I was with Jesus." This is a dream that my five-year-old had. And I was like, "Lord, Are you trying to prepare me for something? But the thing is, like, I don't know what's going to happen with Josiah, what's going to happen for his life. But I can tell you this, he's been having dreams about ministering to Muslims since he was 5 years old. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that the Lord is speaking. And so what I want to communicate today is that our children are not lesser, that they're not unable to hear the voice of God. And so so that's our goal. That's our goal at Forerunner is to put us all in the same room so that we can be encouraged and strengthened by one another, and so that we can see the things that the Lord is doing in each part of the body and celebrate it and rejoice over it. So as part of that, like, so I want to give you this analogy. So have you ever seen a baby? And so, Vina, let me ask you, if you give your kid a toy remote control or real remote control, which one is she going to want? The one she can't have or the real one? I tried this out with Phoenix yesterday just to see, like, I know it to be true, but I wanted to, like, really test it out. So I was like, he's got a set of play keys, and I had my real keys, and it's like, which one do you want? Well, he took both. But 10 minutes later, he had, like, left off the fake keys. And he was going around with the real keys, trying to stick it in whatever hole he could to turn something on. And this is what we're doing. I don't want to give my kids a plastic, sanitized, colorful version of Christianity that doesn't last, that's going to lose interest. I want to give them the real thing, the thing that's really going to impact lives. I want to give them the, like, nobody wants that. Nobody wants fake Christianity where you look good on the outside. We're not striving for trophy children here where we can say, oh, look at my perfect kids. They all go to Ivy League schools, you know, and that's not what we're looking for. At the end of the day, if you can distill in your mind, what is the hope that I have for my kids? I want you to stop and think. What do I want? What do I want for myself? At the end of it all, at the end of, like, when it's blank, when everything is finished and done, what do I want for myself? What do I want for my kids? For me, that goal is heaven. Heaven is the ultimate goal. This life won't last. This is fading. This is non-eternal. It doesn't last. I want my kids in heaven. And so if that's my goal, if that's my objective, then it means I live differently from day to day. I choose different things. But it doesn't start with what I do with them. It starts with what I do with me. So if I want my kids to have this, then I need to have this. I need to have this reality of my goal is heaven. So we look away from the temporal. We say, and this is not to say, oh, so you just, like, you know, like, don't worry, you know, we live in the world. We have to do normal stuff. Like, we just do. You have to get a job. You have to, you know, these are things that have to happen. Like, the Lord's not, you know, like, putting you in a vacuum. And in fact, if you read the Bible, it talks about not being idle, you know, all of those things are in there. But that's not our focus. And our focus is the eternal. What am I doing right now that is preparing me for that age? And what am I doing with my kids that's preparing me for that age? I'm sorry, I'm just totally not even reading my notes. I'm sorry. Let's see. So I want to go. I'm going to get back to my notes. I'm going to try to do this the right way. Sorry, guys. I don't mean to be heavy. It just comes out that way. So Matthew 7, 13 through 14. I want my children to go to heaven. It's like, have you ever been to a funeral? Everybody goes to heaven at a funeral. But that's not the Bible. It says, enter by the narrow gate. This is Matthew 7, 13 through 14. I want to read you the scripture because it's the only thing, like, my words don't matter. Like, the scripture, like, it goes back to what the scripture says. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So the thing that you've been told at funerals, everybody goes to heaven, it's not even the status quo, like, that most people go to heaven. The truth is, most people don't find it. It's a narrow way. And so that means it's a big gate that's leading our kids to hell. That's the status quo. So what we have to do is we can't make our kids love Jesus. You can't. I cannot make you love Jesus. I tell my kids all the time, I say, I can make you do the dishes. I can make you do your schoolwork. I cannot make you love Jesus. That's the thing I can't make you do. They have to do it on their own. But what we can do is we can create the environment. It's just like a seed. I can't make a seed grow. I don't know how the mechanics work for getting a seed in the ground to grow. God does that. But I can put it in the ground, and I can water it, and I can put it in the place that it's going to grow. That's what I can do. And so that's what I want to focus on today, is what can we do to create an environment for raising eternally minded people, not just kids, but people, because your kids are going to be kids for a minute, and then they're going to be gone. It doesn't last. And so you're going to blink, and you're going to turn around, and they're going to be gone. And you have just a moment to say the things that you need to say and create the environment that you need to create. So the first thing I want to talk about is going with the analogy of planting a seed, is pulling the weeds and the thorns. I'm going to turn to Matthew 13. I'm sure a lot of you have heard the parable about the sower and the seed and the four different types of soil. There is the seed that fell on the path and on the rocky soil and the thorny and the good. And I want to talk about the thorny. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I think in America, the greatest obstacle for our children are the thorns. It's the cares of the world. It's really easy for us to allow the noise to crowd out God's truth. And so what are the cares of the world? It's an inordinate focus on anything that isn't God. It could be academics. It could be sports. It could be pleasure. It could be entertainment. Those things aren't bad. Those things aren't evil. But anything has the potential to become idolatry. And so, and the deceitfulness of riches. Are we consumed with, you know, the newest, the best, everything? This is not just speaking to children, but this is speaking to our own hearts. We can unwittingly let our children become so beset with the pressures and the allurements of this world that it drowns out the voice of God. So, and even, you know, we know this to be true in our own lives. It's easy. It's easy to binge on Netflix. And just, I want to say something real quick. I'm not saying this like I've got it all together and I'm a great parent and I always do it right. That's not what I'm saying. I'm preaching to myself right now. like this is stuff, like, if I'm preaching it, it's because I've been convicted of it for my own life. This is not like I've got this all together and you guys need to get this together. So just as you hear me speak, hear the humility that I'm working this out. I'm not, you know, we are all doing the best we can, right? So, you know, we can unwittingly let all the noise drown out the voice of God. And what we're trying to do, what we want to create for our children is a space for them to hear the voice of the Lord. Are we creating that space? It's like, you know, what it says in, where is it? Psalm 46:10, you know, be still and know that I am God. And we, you know, we have to create that for ourselves first and foremost. But it's easy to forget that our children need it. And I want to speak not only to, like, I'm speaking primarily to parents, but not just to parents. You know, all of you have influence in all of our kids' lives. And so there's this permission that I'm giving you to say, when you see the weeds in your kid's life and the kids around you, like, help them to pull back and say, give yourself space to hear the voice of the Lord. And, you know, it's a thing of the children in our community. They're in one or two categories. They're either saved or they're lost. And so if they're saved, they're your brothers and sisters. And you have a responsibility to encourage your brothers and sisters towards righteousness, right? And if they're lost, then they're sitting right here. The lost are sitting right here among you. And they're ripe for harvest. So just put yourselves, you know, you have an opportunity to minister. And so I want to give you that permission. So let me get back to reading scripture. Okay. I want to talk about temptation to sin. This is one of the big things. Matthew 18 is one of my favorite passages of scripture regarding children. At the beginning, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus is talking about children. Whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better if you drowned in the sea. Like, I did not say that. Jesus said that. And it's like, that sounds so violent. This is what Jesus is saying. I care deeply about these little ones. Temptations are going to come in the world, but woe to the person through whom they come. And so I want you to think of, you know, none of us in this room are going to be like, here, you want a drink? Or, you know, like, whatever it is. Like, but how do we tempt children to sin? Think about it. What are your attitudes? Are you condescending? Are you patronizing? Do you despise them or disregard them? Can you take a moment and think back? Think back to the first time you ever felt like someone was being patronizing to you or condescending. Can you remember? Or somebody said something that made you feel low. This is a lot of times the place where offense and bitterness starts in the heart of our children, is when we don't give them credit for the person that God created them to be. I remember this time specifically with my brother, where there was a minister that he highly looked up to. And the guy was maybe 18, 19 years old. And my brother was 15. And my brother was telling him this story, and he was all excited, and he thought it was a funny story. And this guy took that moment, and he completely belittled my brother, and I saw the life leave out of my brother's eyes. We have the opportunity and the power within us, with our children, to build them up or tear them down. So when it says, woe to those woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations come. Don't be careless with your words. Don't be careless with your actions. Think about the fact that there's a soul, and this is true with discipleship. This is just discipleship 101. If you wouldn't do it to, like, someone that you were mentoring, then don't do it to a kid. They feel it. We all feel it. Like, we try to pretend, like, oh, I didn't mean it like that, or I didn't say it like that. They get it. Okay? So, and, like, this is not at all where I meant to go, guys. I'm sorry. It's just, I want to give you a sobriety about what you have, the power that you have within this community and within your home to touch the hearts of your children. And so, if you're like, whoa, I've been doing all of these things and I haven't realized it, or, you know, like, so what do I do now? Like, what now? Children, I love kids. You know why I love kids? It's because their hearts are so forgiving. Have you ever met a kid that holds a grudge? Like really, like, won't talk to you for a week? Like, I've never met a kid who won't talk to me for a week. They're quick to forgive. They're closer to Jesus than we are. No, I'm not going to say that. But, you know, so James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is something I do in my house a lot because I mess up a lot. So there's constant, like, Jos, I messed up. I'm sorry. I said it wrong. I did it wrong. And you guys have probably seen me do it wrong. And so I'm constantly going to my kids and saying, I messed up. Will you pray for me? Will you pray that, so like some of you may have seen just that, like the Instagram story that I posted where I posted this note that Josiah wrote to his brother. And he's like, pray for me that I would be a better brother. He hears this a lot from me, like, pray for me that I will be a better mom. And so now, like, what he does is when I'm having a moment where I'm not disciplining rightly or I'm not parenting rightly because I make mistakes all the time, he'll just come up and say, Father, I pray for mom that you would help her to be patient right now. Like, this really happens in our house, and I'm like, yes, Lord, please help me to be patient right now. He's right. Like, you know, and so we have this capacity to bring our children in to the story of, like, you're my brother, you're my sister, and not that we don't, you know, discipline, that we don't, like, that's actually the next thing I'm going to talk about, but... And so confess, lay aside weights and sins, like it says in Hebrews 12:1. If there are things in your life, like, so the way, we do a lot of purging constantly in my house. There's a lot of taking stuff out, you know, we're going to not spend any time on media for a month. Not because I don't want my kids to have fun. I want my kids to have fun. I want to give them things. I love them. I want to give them good gifts. But at the point, the things that I'm asking myself, is this moving us towards God or away from God? When I see it become an idol, then I say, okay, it's time to take a break. So, like, for instance, the other day in our house, we had dinner, and the boys were all talking about Mario. Super Mario, and Super Mario is great. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with Super Mario. And they were talking about Super Mario. And then the next morning, I get up. Josiah's reading his encyclopedia on Super Mario. And then Avi comes to the table, and he says, I had a dream about Super Mario. And I was like, their life's getting a little noisy. It's time. So what I did was I took the Super Mario encyclopedia and I put it away and I said, we're not going to play video games for a while. We're going to quiet down because this thing has the potential to become an idol. The great thing is in your house, you have control. You have control to say, and don't just do it like, I'm taking this away. And, you know, your kids aren't bad. Like, that, they weren't doing something bad. They were just, you know, it's normal. It's normal. And so I had a conversation with them. I said, look, there's nothing wrong with Super Mario, but I'm worried that this is becoming too strong in your life. Like, is this, and so we have a conversation. I ask some questions. Is this becoming bigger in your mind than Jesus? And then I tell them, like they hear it from me constantly, what's the one thing I want for you? I want you to go to heaven. That's what I care about at the end of the day. If Jesus is real and what we believe is true, then this matters. It counts for something. And we can't just live however we want to live. And so I talk to my kids like they're real people with a real life that is one day going to die. And they have a future eternity somewhere. And so I, you know, it's not like, I want to bring them into the conversation so that they can get to the point where they can say, and they have, they like, I feel like this is becoming an idol in my life. Not just that I'm like, you know, what we can't do is kind of come in and like bulldoze and say, I'm going to do these things and I'm not going to give you any explanation for why I'm doing the things I'm doing. Because that just, you know, I had a Bible teacher who used to say, rules without relationship create rebellion. And I believe that it's true. Is that, you know, we can come and we can put all the rules in place and we can give all of the disciplines, but if we're not bringing our kids into relationship and saying, this is why, this is the heart behind it, then we're opening them up to offense, basically. Because none of us like that. Like, you know, none of us like to not know why. You know, that's the whole reason we're having this conversation today, is because we have a weird way of doing things here at Forerunner. And we want you to understand the heart behind it. It's not to make your lives difficult. It's not. Like, we, you know, all of us understand the chaos that it brings when you decide to have children with you most of the time. It brings chaos, but it's purposeful. It's so purposeful, and there's so much fruit in it. I can't tell you, like, it was... You can ask Vina. It was a hard sell. How long have we been doing Forerunner? 6 years? 6.5 years? It was a hard sell. When we had hardly any kids, like trying to say, hey, I think we should have children in worship with us. And I think we should have one Sunday where they're in service with us the whole time. And it's like, why are we going to do, nobody's going to come to our church. Like, and it's like, trust me, it's going to bear fruit. It will work. Like, and I think everybody is thinking, she's crazy. Do we have to have her on our team? But here's the thing. Most mornings I wake up and Josiah is already reading his Bible. I didn't say, you need to read your Bible. Because it's not about the rules we create. It's about the invitation to encounter a real God. And so, Josiah, can you come up here, bring your notebook up here? So I'm not trying to like... My son is so great. You are so great. I love you. But these are his notes. He's just started, you know, being in church with us. We've said, it's okay for a 9-year-old to be in service. He can understand. And so this is his notes. Culture of the kingdom. Having an actual prayer life. And when you pray... Matthew 6:5. You can easily get God's attention, and he delights in us. Pray for those who do you wrong. God wants us to keep on seeking him. These are his notes from Sermon on the Mount service. This... Okay, go humble yourself before the Lord. Why? I'm not trying to like brag on my kid. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to make you see that if you bring them, they can do it. They have the capability, you know, they will rise to whatever you call them to. Our children aren't stupid. Let's stop treating them like they can't understand what Jesus said was reserved for the little children. So say, you can do this with me. You can bring, come alongside with me. When I do devotion times with my kids, it doesn't look like, okay, now I'm going to read you a little story and you're going to, that's not what we do. I say, I'm going to worship Jesus. This is a time in our house where we worship Jesus. I can't make you worship Jesus, but I'm going to worship Jesus right now. And that's what I do. I'm going to read my Bible. I can't make you read your Bible, but I need Jesus. I desperately need Jesus. And so I lead by imitating. Oh, wait. What time do I end? Is it time to go? So the way that I lead my kids is by example. I don't want to give them chewed up food. Here, you know, I'm going to take this apart for you because you don't know how to feed yourself. Like, that's not what we're doing. I'm not going to mediate between God and my kids. I'm fostering an environment where God can come and reach them. They can experience God. They don't need me to get in the way. They need me to step out of the way and say, here, God is for you. You can probably get this better than I can, because I have to become like you in order to get it. And so that's what we do here at Forerunner Fellowship. So, seriously, Vina, how much time do I have? 10 minutes. Okay, she says I have 10 minutes. Okay, so I want to talk about discipline. Now, I want to make sure that you understand when I say discipline what it means. So we're disciplining our kids not so that we can have the trophy kids that are perfect and we can bring out to the restaurant and everyone says, oh, look how good your kids are. Which I'm just going to say, if you have them on Family Sunday and you do this as a normal habit, that is what will happen, because your kids get used to staying and being quiet and still because they have to. We make them. But that's not the point of discipline. The point of discipline is so that we create habits where the Lord can encounter them. Does that make sense? So if I think about, if you think about your own life, there are so many sin issues that don't even occur to me, like to do, because of the discipline with which I was brought up. It's not my natural bent or habit. It's not my habit to go into a store and steal stuff. I don't struggle with that. I don't have to war in my soul. Is it okay to steal or not? That's not what I have to worry about. So what discipline does is it's a way of creating habits that are training our children in a way that they don't have to work so hard on trying not to do something. They can focus on, I just want to encounter Jesus and feel his love. Does that make sense? So making sin not a habit, you know. So I'm just going to read what the Bible says about it, because these are not my words. So Hebrews 12, it's starting in verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So I want to give this example. So have you guys ever heard Pavlov's dog? You think? Okay, so when, like, years back in our community, Brad would come up to me every day, and he would say, URL. And I would go, Pastor Brad. And Andy clued in on this, that I would always respond the same way to Brad's response. So one day, he comes up to me, and he goes, URL. And I go, Pat, it's like, Andy. It's like, Pavlov's dogs. And I was like, but this is what we're doing with our children when we train them. So like, for instance, so right now, Phoenix is one, and he is being trained to be in this room. I have done this with all of my children. And so what we do is when he screams, I take him out. I don't let him play. He has to stop screaming. And then we get to come back in, and then he can sit and play in the area that I've designated. And so every time he does this thing, I take him out. Every time he stops doing this thing, we come back in. And so he's getting trained. When I do this, it brings this result. When I do this, it brings this result. So that he learns, oh, I have more freedom if I stop screaming. Whatever it is that you're trying to discipline your children, and you know your children. God made you the father and the mother of your children because he knows that you know what will work best with them, okay? So this is what discipline is. It's just training our children. It's the actual Merriam-Webster dictionary says training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. Am I running out of time? Okay, I've got 4 more minutes. We're good. Okay, so that's what we're doing. We're training our children, not because we want trophy children, but because we want their hearts to be free to engage with the Lord. We want them to be able to understand what he's saying. And so word search discipline. You can do this. You can go word search discipline, and you will find all these verses. And so I did not write the Bible. The Bible wrote itself. So do not get mad at me. Not the Bible. God wrote the Bible. You know what I'm saying. So do not get mad at me as I read these scriptures. I'm just going to say them. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Skipping on. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. I did not write this. May I say again? I did not write this. Discipline your son. This is my favorite verse. This is the one that I cling to. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. So this is Bible, people. I didn't say it. If you have a problem, you need to go to Jesus. Okay, so kind of my perception on this is the sooner the better. If it's not acceptable when they're 23, it's not acceptable when they're 3. And so if it's not okay for my kid to steal something when he's in his 20s, it's not okay when he's 5. And so we actually had this happen where my son stole something. I'm not going to say which one because I'm going to cover them. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so, But I made him go in, I made him repent, and I made him give it back. And so what am I saying here? Like, your discipline needs to have consequences that are effective. Like, they're not going to learn if you just kind of gloss over it.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.